Psalm 21. It will really serve you well, church, if you could have a Bible open in front of you. If you don't have one, there should be one in one of the seats in front of you. If not, I'm sure a neighbor will allow you to look on with them. We're going to go verse by verse through Psalm 21. So let me read that, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help again, and then we'll dive in. Listen to the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here and for centering us as your people around your word. Father, we have many requests we want to lift up as a church. We pray, Lord, for our members' meeting coming up next Sunday. We pray that your will would be done in our church. We pray that you would unify us by the Spirit. We pray that we would rejoice in your good work, that we would seek faithfulness, and Lord, we depend on you and your grace to do that work and to carry out your will among us. So would you do that? Would you allow that members' meeting to be a fruitful time for our church? Father, we thank you for times like Father's Day where we can be intentional to remember our fathers. Lord, we recognize your good design for fathers, that you have designed them to reflect your character, to lead their homes in ways that are pleasing to you, to care, and love, provide for their families. So Lord, we pray for all of the fathers here, that you would continue that work in their hearts, that you would give grace and strength for that task. We pray that today they would rejoice in your design for them and in the families you've given to them. But Father, we recognize there are others here who this day in particular is a day of grief. Lord, I pray for your comfort. I pray that you would be near to those who have lost their fathers, and that the promises of your word, even this morning, would encourage them and lift them up. I pray that we would love one another well on days like today. And Father, as we look now at Psalm 21, I just ask you for your help. I pray that you would give me strength to speak clearly. That you would hide me behind the cross. That the glory of or that your glory in the face of Jesus Christ would be on full display from your word. And we depend on your Spirit to do that. Would you soften our hearts and open our ears? Help us to realize in this moment that you are with us, Lord. That these are your words that give us life. Help us to hear them and heed them and depend on them. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, let's imagine it's a Saturday evening in 520 BC, and you take your family to the Olympics, and you're excited to see the best athletes in the world put their strengths on display. Now, all the athletes, of course, are impressive, but there's one in particular that you are waiting for. Milo of Croton. You see, Milo has built a reputation as an Olympic champion and one with unbelievable strength. And so you're there in the stands, watch several races and wrestling matches until it's finally time for Milo to enter the stadium. So you and your family sit a little taller in your seats. And finally, to gasps from the crowd, Milo enters the arena carrying a full-grown ox on his shoulders, and he carries it from one end of the stadium to the other. You can't believe this guy's strength. And then, merely as another show of his power before the competition even begins, Milo holds a pomegranate in his hand and challenges all the other athletes to take it from him. And athlete after athlete attempt, but fail. And when all the challengers have fallen, Milo reveals in his hand the pomegranate, not even bruised. And just when you thought you'd seen it all, Milo ties a cord around his neck and then breaks it by swelling his veins and his muscles. And all of this, after all of this, he competes and retains his crown as the Olympic wrestling champion, and the crowd erupts in applause. Now, these are just legends, of course, embellishments over time of his accomplishments. It is likely that Milo was a real accomplished athlete in that time who established a reputation for his strength in Olympic wrestling. These legends, though, illustrate the point of the Olympic Games: to display the strength of the athletes for people to admire and applaud. Well, in Psalm 21, it's clear that God has shown off his power for his king. If you remember last week in Psalm 20, Psalm 20 was a prayer for God to save the king, and so save his people. Well, in Psalm 21, God has answered that prayer in a way that put his strength on display. And so in response, the king and the people sing. They praise God's power that he has demonstrated. Well, last week we saw that although these two psalms, Psalm 20 and 21, are written by David, they are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, God's Son and God's King. It's for him and through him that God puts his power on display. And so this morning in Psalm 21, ponder God's power for Christ, through Christ, and for you. And we'll just ask ourselves, do we rely on God's strength in Christ? In our walk of faith, do we depend on God's power? Do we praise God's power that he's displayed for us in Jesus? So let's walk through this psalm, and we're going to see two reasons to praise God's power. Two reasons to praise God's power. Number one, in his strength, God has crowned his king. In his strength, God has crowned his king. Look with me at verse 1. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. In your strength, the king rejoices. God has done something to display his strength, and it makes the king rejoice. It makes the king sing. His heart is glad at God's power. Now, why would the king have reason to rejoice at God's strength? Not everyone can rejoice at God's strength. I mean, the king's enemies, whom he's just defeated in battle, certainly cannot rejoice at God's power. It ended in their defeat. So why should the king? Well, because God has exercised his power for the salvation of his king. Look at the rest of verse 1. And in your salvation, how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. Do you remember the king's desire in the last psalm, in Psalm 20? It was to win the battle, to be saved from his enemies so that his people would be saved. Well, here in Psalm 21, God has fulfilled that request with a display of his strength, with his mighty right hand. God has swooped down and given his king the victory. And so the king, it says, exults. That is, he lifts up God's power to be praised. And beloved, the greatest display of God's power was in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Christ's death and resurrection, victory over sin and death and the devil is secured. Jesus died in the place of sinners, and he walked out of the grave. That's the power of God for his king. Let me just ask you, what kind of strength can you muster? Christina, my wife, who's a nurse, we talk often about the amazing power of modern medicine. Seems like every year, the heart surgeons create some new incredible technique that truly saves lives. But the best surgeon in the world has never and will never walk into the morgue after 3 days and raise someone from the dead. Church, ponder God's power. He has saved his king. And then David praises God for what that display of strength means for the king. Look at verse 3. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. God has met his king in the valley of victory with rich blessings, he says. Or literally, blessings of good. So all the promises for faithfulness to God's covenant have been given to the king. The promise that God made to Abraham, that he would bless him and he would be a blessing to the nations, have been passed to this king. The rich life of Eden is given to the king. And David says specifically, God has set a crown of fine gold upon his head. In his strength, God has crowned his king. Having won the victory, having died for sinners, Jesus has now been given the name above every name, the reputation above all reputations, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. God has crowned his king. Thomas Kelly, was an Irish pastor from the late 18th century, wrote the words of this hymn. Listen to this first stanza. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by right. The King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. God swooped in with power, reached into the grave and has given his king victory and crowned him above all. But the crowning of Jesus is not a 2-year term. It's not like the gold medal that has to be won again at the next Olympic Games. It is for eternity. Look at verse 4. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. The king asked for long life. God gave him eternal life. And notice it's eternal life both in quantity and in quality. It's a life of splendor and majesty God has given. The king is glad, he says, with the joy of God's presence. All of the blessings of life with God, who is the fountain of life, are given for the king to enjoy. And all of these blessings are the result of God's power to give his king the victory. And church, that king fought for us. Jesus came and died on our behalf. He was raised so that we might be raised. Which means the plunder of God's power is ours in Christ Jesus. The splendor and the majesty and the glory of heaven, length of days forever and ever, the joy of God's presence is given to you in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are yours in Christ Jesus. Let me read you the next stanza of Kelly's hymn. It says this: the joy of all who dwell above, the joy of all below, to whom he manifests his love and grants his name to know. To them the cross, with all its shame, with all its grace, is given. Their name, an everlasting name. Their joy, the joy of heaven. So, beloved, if God, by his power, has already secured your eternity, does he not have the power to help you now? Can God provide you with the strength you need to endure in faith in this moment? Of course he does. He raised Jesus from the dead. He has displayed his power by crowning his king. So rely on his strength for you, Christian. And praise God for his power for and through Jesus. Now, why? Why did God exercise his power for his king? Why would God extend these blessings to us? Look at verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Here in verse 7, this is the hinge of the psalm. David moves from praising God to describing the relationship that God has with his king. Verse 7 is the hinge of the psalm. So we're going from praising God to now describing the relationship between God and his king. And this verse, I think, is the foundation of what God has done for him. So look at the beginning of verse 7. First, the king trusts in the Lord. The king trusts in the Lord. He has faith. He entered the battle trusting that God would make good on his promises, that God would use his power to bring his king the victory. The author of Hebrews says Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus trusted in the power of God to raise him from the dead. Thank you, brother. The king trusts the Lord. That's the foundation of the relationship. Jesus trusted the Father to raise him from the dead. But even that faith is a response. Look at the second half of verse 7. Through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. First, the king trusts the Lord. Second, the Lord loves his king. He loves his king. And God's love for the king, David says, is steadfast. It's a loyal love. It's an enduring love. The reason Jesus was not abandoned to the grave, the reason Jesus was sure that these blessings would come and they would last for eternity is because God has an unfailing love for his king. And so this relationship of love and faith between God and the king, between Father and Son, is the basis for that display of God's power in raising him from the dead. And beloved, this is the basis for our hope. The reason that God's power is good news to the Christian is because God is also loving. And out of the overflow of the Father's love for the Son, he loves you. The Father loves the Son so much, he can't help but overflow that love for you. And Christian, he loves you with an unfailing love. A love that never ends. A love that doesn't wax or wane. A love that is not dependent upon your strength. That's not dependent upon how well you're doing. Is an unfailing love for you in Christ. And we are to respond to that love like Jesus. Trust. Faith. We look to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, and we trust that God's power is for our good. Praise God that in his strength, he has crowned the king. But friends, God's display of power is not good news for everyone. Number two, in his strength, God will crush his enemies. In his strength, God will crush his enemies. Look at verse 8. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight You will aim at their faces with your bows. God has crowned his king. Jesus is the rightful king of kings. All authority has been given to him. But those who reject him, those who hate him, those who plot against him will be defeated by him. Notice the crescendo in the psalm in the second half, starting in verse 8. First it says, he will find them out. There is not a hiding place for the wicked. Every sin, every act of evil will be exposed. And God will have justice. And notice the terrifying language of his justice. A blazing oven. They'll swallow them up like a shark's mouth. He says in verse 12, a bow aimed at the face. I think when he says he will destroy their descendants, it's not physical offspring as such, but as one commentator says, it's those who share their spiritual identity as enemies of the Messiah. So, brothers and sisters, the point is God's judgment is swift and severe, but it is just. The king will come to crush those that David says who hate him, who plan evil against him, who devise mischief. In other words, the guilty. But see, God's judgment is not unjust. It's not unfair. It's right. And friends, there is no neutrality. We are either in Christ or enemies of Christ. Because he is the rightful king, our sin is a rejection of him as king. When we disobey his word or twist his words, we're trying to claim his throne. So friend, if you do not have the kind of relationship with God that we just described, where you realize his love for you in Christ and you trust him with your life, it may seem as though things are fine. It may feel as though you will never have to give an account. Friend, I just want to warn you and plead with you to realize Jesus is coming back. And because he was raised from the dead, he has been appointed the judge of the living and the dead. Everyone must answer to Jesus. So would you humbly submit to him, friend? Recognize not only God's power, but his love displayed in Christ, and give your life to him. If you will do that, your sins will be forgiven. You will go from an enemy of the king to a son or daughter of the king. Turn to Christ. But for the believer, church, God's final victory, when Jesus comes back and carries out the final defeat of evil, that's good news. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Know, Christian, that every injustice you face for the cause of Christ will be dealt with in the end. That every suffering you endure will be made right in the end. Every ounce of your suffering will be redeemed when Jesus comes back to make all things new and to deal with sin and evil once and for all. And the richness of his presence will be ours forever. And so the psalm ends much like it began. Look at verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Two reasons for Christians to praise God's power. In his strength, God has crowned his king. And in his strength, one day that king will come back and will fully and finally crush his enemies. And so what are Christians called to do? Sing. Sing. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth and crown him Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your power, that it's in your strength Christ Jesus has won the victory over sin, death, and the devil. And we can be free from our sin. Father, it's in your strength we know one day you will come back and make all things new. Lord, would you help us today, even in this moment, rely totally on your strength in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.